Like to greet everybody in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. Been blessed service so far. And I also would like to, along with Dayton shared, I'd like to thank everybody also for the love offering. Very gracious. And a lot of other gifts too, anonymous ones. And gotten some help on our vehicle from the church. And it's just a real, real blessing. And I hope the Lord blesses you for that. We've been blessed. And very thankful. For a message this morning, I thought I'd do something a little different. Instead of one long message, I chose to do three short messages. And never done that before, but we'll see how it goes. Just so you know, if you're like these half-mile runners and you're counting the laps, the messages do get shorter. So the first one's probably the longest one. So don't worry if you calculate that off the first one. Last one's very short, and hopefully all together they don't end up being too long. And these messages, if I was listening to my feelings, I'd feel more like preaching a real positive message, maybe something about creation or thankfulness. That's what I feel like right now. But these messages aren't really along those lines. I just believe that they're the ones that I need to share at this time, and so I'm going to share them. John said we're not supposed to listen to our feelings, so I'm going to do that this morning and just share what I have. And as I share them, just want to remind that the purpose of, I believe, of preaching isn't just to point out flaws, point out sins, just so we can look at them and say, yeah, that's right, or amen. But the purpose is to have victory, to point out sin, to recognize it if it's in us, and to confess it, and deal with it, and be set free. And that's the goal. It's not just to harp and point things out. And I thought of when Brian shared this morning about this amazing grace and how John Newton experienced that. You know, that's what we want. We want to experience God in our lives in that way. In life-changing ways that are solid. So this first message gave it a title, Sinful Speculation. And just a quick definition on speculation is to think or to wonder about a subject. And just going to read some words here real quick that I think are associated with what I'm calling sinful speculation. Vain imaginations, wives' tales, gossip, evil speakings, evil thoughts. And these are all in Scripture. Rallying accusations, murmurs, complainers, hard speeches, jealousy, envy. And there's others. But these types of words, I would say, are all associated with what I'm calling sinful speculation. And to put it in plainer words, I don't know exactly why that those words came to mind, sinful speculation, but it's what when I thought about it and tried to boil it down. But to put it in plainer words, I would describe it like this. It's to make up false stories in your head in a negative way about others. And the opposite of this would be in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, where it says, speaking about love, it says, thinketh no evil. So sinful speculation is making up stories in your head, negative stories about others. We get bits and pieces of information, and we come up with some pretty wild and hurtful ideas about people and what's really going on. What makes this subject difficult, and I've thought about it for quite a while, is we have to think, we have to speculate, we have to try and figure things out with bits and pieces of information. It's just how it is, because we're human. We're not like God. When Jesus was here, it says, several times in Scripture, Jesus knew their thoughts, or Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Well, technically, we really don't have that ability. We can be fairly sure. We look, we have to analyze, we have to try and figure things out, but we really can't totally know for sure exactly what's going on in somebody else's head. So that's what makes it tough. Just a little example this morning, Jesse and I were having a little debate over her cough. I'm telling her that I think it's getting worse. She says, no, it's actually getting better. I'm pretty sure I'm right, but technically she should know better than me. I really can't, I don't know what's really going on in her head there. But that's a little example of our limitations. But we have to do, we have to think, we have to go with the information that we have. But the problem is when it becomes sinful. When it's sinful is when it's always negative, it's always damaging. And the one thing I want to say also, kind of already alluded to this, but we do have to use our imagination. I don't think, I'm not proposing that we just don't think. We have to use our imagination, we have to think, but we don't want to do it in a sinful way. And I think we can recognize it when people do it to us. Maybe you've heard a rumor about yourself that was based off a couple things that did happen, but somebody else put this story together and you hear about it and you know, it's like, wow, that's not even close to what was really going on. I would call that sinful speculation, and we don't like it. It hurts us. And I think if we're all honest, we've all done it ourselves, maybe to a greater or lesser degree. Some people, this might be more of a struggle. So to give a few examples to clarify what I'm talking about a little bit more, example might be, you know, somebody does something for you, a person maybe gives you a gift or says something nice, and your first thoughts are maybe, oh, I see what's going on here. This is a little power play. This is not really what it looks like. It's for some other purpose. That's just a little example. I'd call that a sinful speculation. It's damaging. It steals the intended joy when somebody's doing it out of pure motives, and it misrepresents the person, and it's poor thing to do for relationships. Another example would be when we think we know what everybody else is thinking about us. Maybe we're scared to go somewhere or do something because we think, I already know what they're thinking. I know they saw me here, or they heard me say this, so I already know everything they're thinking. And we cast this judgment on everybody. And so it hinders us. It paralyzes us sometimes. It keeps us from doing things we should do or whatever because we think we know what everybody's thinking. I'd call that sinful speculation, and that's damaging. Another example, one I experienced, I'm just sharing this as an experience. I don't hold any hard feelings towards this person. But one time I was drawing a set of plans. Me and another guy were both working on the same set of plans, and it was in the design stages. And what happened was there was this loft that had to span a certain distance, and at some point in time we realized it's going to have a middle bearing post because the weight was too heavy on it because it was supporting the roof and everything. So on the plans we drew a post in there, and somehow the owner saw that before we were able to explain it. And he came up to me, and his eyes were shaking back and forth. He got pretty much in my face, and he said, "You purposely tried to deceive me," and that made me pretty mad because I didn't. None of us were trying to do that. We were just trying to figure this thing out and make it work. And my thoughts at that time were probably not the best, but I would rather somebody call me stupid, dumb, whatever else they want. But to say I'm purposely trying to deceive them when I'm not is it's just a sinful speculation, and then what came out of it was a false accusation. Thankfully, it got resolved, and the person got it the way they wanted it and everything. So that was just an example of what I believe. It's just a way of thinking. It's you're reacting because you think people are out to get you or set you up. So you think this way. It's a flawed way of thinking. Another example, I think, in Scripture is the life of King Saul towards the end. There's a lot that goes on in his life, and, you know, it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, different things. And but I really think that Saul really struggled with this. And just a verse, a reminder of where it took him. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 11, it says, "And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it." To me, that was the extreme, or that was the fruits of this mindset, this fear, this paranoia, this false thinking that drove him to this point where David, who would have done him no harm, was always having to watch out for him. Just a bizarre story where a guy would be playing the harp for him and then all of a sudden tries and hits him with a javelin. It's really weird, but that's this mind. I think that's a mind that continues down this path. That's where it'll end up, like where Saul did. So that's extreme, but a little closer to home, just common thoughts. I wonder why they did that. Wonder why he said that. Wonder why they bought that. Wonder why they're doing that. And then, like I said earlier, it's natural to think these things, but is it always in a negative way? And it is always done in a way of kind of looking at the worst. You know, we need to hold each other accountable, but we don't need sinful speculation. It's of no value. You know, I've done this, and that's one reason I thought of this message is I've seen it in other people, and I don't like it. But I've caught myself doing it, and it's just, you know, they call it connecting the dots. You see this, you see that, you see this. And how many times have you done that and just been totally wrong? And like I say, sometimes you're going to have to do that. But when it's been done in a negative way, we need to repent of that. We need to say, you know, I was just flat wrong about that, and I feel badly about that. I was misjudging that person. I should not have done that. It's sinful. So we need to be discerning. We need to be careful for several reasons. Simply wrong to think ill of others like that. We shouldn't do that. We should be encouraging one another, thinking the best. I'm not thinking that we need to be naive and stick our heads in the sand, but we need to not just go around thinking ill of others. One strange thing that maybe some of you have experienced is if you can have a bad dream about somebody, and the next day you have to tell yourself there's no reason to be mad at that person, but you still... you've got to overcome that with reason. Just because the guy was chasing you with a gigantic fly swatter the night before doesn't mean he did anything. Poor guy just is here. But if a dream can affect the way you look at people, imagine just a continual mindset like that. So somebody says something and you're already loaded and ready to fire back. It's bad for relationships. It's a waste of energy. That energy could be used for good purposes. Another reason we need to be careful with it is sinners need to face facts, not speculation. Sinners live for excuses to continue in their sin. They want ammunition. They don't want somebody to come to them with just pure facts, because if you do, they're stuck. So they need something to grab onto. They need some false information. They need some over-exaggeration so that they can point their finger back and say, you don't have nothing on me because I've got something on you. So we need to keep this clear as best as we possibly can for their sake, because they need facts. They need redeemed. They don't need excuses. And the goal should be we want people to be set free from sin. Another reason is the truth matters. It's not subjective. We need to uphold the truth in all ways. The Bible says the truth will set you free. Speculation won't set you free. You know, thinking of gossip can be overcome simply by not speaking, by isolation, by biting your tongue. But gossip really starts in the heart, in the mind, and not in the mouth. So you can take care of gossip by those ways, but doesn't take away the heart issue. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we need exposure to the word of God, like Dayton was sharing as he opened, that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And very important reason why we need to deal with this is we will be judged by our thoughts as well as our actions. You know, we hear a lot about works and actions, but our thoughts, they matter, and our works will follow. James 3:14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Revelation 2:23, Jesus says, I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. So it's a heart issue. And so, as I said, you know, gossip can be squelched through physical methods, but this is something that goes straight to the heart. It's internal. So quiet people can have this, and I wonder sometimes if quiet people maybe struggle with this more because they're not sharing their thoughts as much outwardly. And I do know that sometimes I've done this too, where you say something that you really did not mean, but you can't think something negative that you're really not thinking. It's what you thought. You can't say, oh, I didn't think that. You thought it. But you can say things that you don't mean. So somebody might get labeled as a gossip by a person that's actually maybe has a more of a heart issue going on than that person that's speaking. I'm not 1 ounce trying to justify gossip or saying unkind things, but I'm just trying to establish a point here that this is an internal sin, and it comes from a fearful, proud, sinful heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 15 through 20, says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. It's talking about eating with unclean hands and stuff like that. And it says, And Jesus said, Are ye also without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So Jesus makes it clear here that these things come out of the heart. What comes out of the mouth started in the heart. And that's what I'm wanting to emphasize here is this what I call sinful speculation. It's internal. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So that point has been made. Some people might say, well, you can't control your thoughts. How do you deal with this? What's the solution? And I believe the solution is honesty, confessing it, repentance, calling on Jesus for help, for cleansing. And I thought of the psalm, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So this is something that, is there an exercise you can do to make it so you don't think certain thoughts? I don't know of any. But, I mean, as far as something you can do, but you can come to God and you can say, Lord, help me with this. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Change me. Change me so that I'm a different type of a person. Transform me. Make me more like Christ so that I can live the way you want me to live. I can think the way you want me to think. And I won't always have this hindering my relationships with others and causing me to, whatever the results are, to be changed. So it's an internal cleansing is what we need. So that's first message. Second message, and I was going to mention in the beginning, I didn't attempt to tie these together at all. They're just three separate messages. So the next message is, this title's a little bit of an attention getter. There's more than one way to study Scripture. So maybe you might think, where's he going with this? There should be only one way, the right way. But I'm proposing there's more than one way to study Scripture. And to bring out this point, I'd like to look at some verses that we had recently in Sunday school a couple weeks back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And I'll just read those to start with. Says, But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So one way we can study this is we can analyze the words. We can look at it. We can ask questions like we often do. What is godliness with contentment? Is it okay to have money? Is it okay to be rich? How careful should we be? We could share stories of people that have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Or we could take a position, say this is the point I'm going to make, say take a position on money from this passage and try and build a case from that for our point. And I'm going to do that just for a minute just to kind of get us thinking, and then I'm going to get back to my original thought here. So, you know, thinking about this passage of Scripture, we looked at it in our Sunday school, and I'm not saying this is how our Sunday school went, but this is how we could look at something like this. Somebody might start off by saying, boy, money sounds like a bad thing here. And another person could quickly say, yeah, well, you try and live without money. I'll tell you what happens if you try that. He says, I'll end up paying for all your stuff. Another person might say, well, the Bible's pretty clear. It says money's the root of all evil. Another person might say, well, it can't mean that. It's impossible. Another guy might say, well, wow, do you do that with other verses? You don't like what it says, so you just change it or ignore it? No, I'm not doing that. It just can't mean that money's the root of all evil. So are you saying maybe the King James is wrong here this time? No, I'm not saying that. You just can't read it like that. Another person might say, well, don't you appreciate money? I mean, aren't you thankful for money you get? And someone else might say, well, how do you explain Abraham? He was rich, and he was a friend of God. Another person might come back and say, yeah, but Jesus also said you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love the one, hate the other. And they'll discuss that. And on it can go. You can pick your side. You're going to argue and go back and forth and wrestle through it and try and figure out what it means, trying to get it to line up with reality, because that's what we look at Scripture and we look at reality and we think, how does this work? How can this be? And we need to do this. And what usually ends up coming out of that is what people call theology. You get your things all lined up with what is consistent, what makes sense. And I think we need to do this. It's a challenge to try and understand it. We need to look at it, and we need to try and find out what it's really saying. And kind of share a thought here with you, a personal thought on this scripture, one of these scriptures. And I'm doing this a little bit to kind of stir you up, but it is actually what I believe. But verse 10 there where it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. I think that that's actually true. Money is the root of all evil. And so I take it literally. And I'll remind you, my last name is literal. And so I do that. You might think I'm literally crazy, but I'll explain here a little bit, because it does sound strange to say money is the root of all evil, because right away we think of a sin and we think money had nothing to do with that, which is true. But that word for money actually is, I tried to pronounce this earlier, averence, which basically, look it up in the Strong, says that. And if you look up that word, it just says greed. So I do believe greed is the root of all evil, and I think that's what that passage is saying. It's not talking about paper. But what it's talking about, I believe, is a value system that is based on things and personal power, which would be pride, versus God's perfect value system. So I think it's a messed up value system started in the garden with Adam and Eve, and the result was death, and was and is death. And if we have a messed up value system, death will be in our lives, and that will be our ultimate fate. And that's what is the root of all evil, I believe. God gives the value of a man's soul, says there's nothing more valuable than that. Man comes along and will say insane things, like a car is actually more valuable than a soul. It's just, that's what they'll do. Small things, they'll put more value on that than a soul. And it's insanity. It's a messed up value system. But doesn't mean that we shouldn't be thankful for money and the things it provides. But I believe that's what that's saying. But I shared that not because that's even my point. Hopefully I've gotten your minds going a little bit. You're thinking of what you think. Maybe you're disagreeing with me. That's fine. But as long as your minds are active and rolling, and you might be thinking things like, yeah, what about hard work, laziness, communism, capitalism? How do you figure all that out with this? And so that was kind of my goal, to get your mind thinking, because now I'd like to stop and just ask you a question from this passage. And that question is, do you have godliness with contentment? And I'm assuming you're going to maybe go, huh? What did you just say? I said, do you have godliness with contentment? Because if you're like me, you get into scripture, you get sucked into a little debate, try and figure these facts out, and we can totally miss some of the treasures that are right there available to us. And there's one right here. And it's in 1 Timothy 6:6, and it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So do you want that? Somebody that's a debater is probably thinking, yeah, but that's not the point. But I think it is the point, and that's the point I'm trying to bring out this morning, is that we need to study Scripture. We need to personally apply it. Typically in a debate, what I've seen is usually there's two sides that can always be taken, and usually when it starts, people say things that are kind of inconsistent and dumb, and they prove each other wrong, but nobody changes their mind. So they just fine-tune their arguments and get rid of all the junk, and then they've got two solid arguments, and then they dig their heels in, and then they fight back and forth. But I've seen this, and I've perfectly personally experienced this, but all the while, you take this position, and you're miserable. Your life isn't what you want it to be. You're defending this position like mad, but you're not really experiencing what God even intended Scripture to do in your life, the freedom that it brings, the peace that it can bring. And I'm using this Scripture as an example that we could get all caught up. And like I said earlier, we do need to wrestle things out, but we can miss the whole point. I want godliness with contentment. I want that great gain. I'm not saying that I just told you what I think that one verse means, but that doesn't mean I've arrived and I have godliness with contentment. But I want to focus more on that than proving my point to everybody and digging my heels in. I want godliness with contentment. The Bible says right here it's great gain, and so that's what I want to go for. So a little bit of a repeat. I'm not saying that people shouldn't wrestle through Scripture, dig out facts, and take a stand for truth. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying it's not enough, and it's only one way to study Scripture. Like I said, in Men's Sunday School, we do that. We wrestle through it. And I don't want to be one of these people that, you know, I've seen this happen before. Maybe in Sunday school you're talking about Noah and maybe trying to figure something out about the animals, and somebody might say, that doesn't matter. All that matters is your life. What kind of life are you living? Well, it's true. That's the main thing, but there's nothing wrong with trying to figure out things about the ark, and that's interesting, and we should be interested in those types of scriptures and figure things out. So I'm not, I'm just clarifying that I'm not saying we just need to find personal application. That's it. We can wrestle through it. But without that personal application, it's not going to change our lives, which is what it's intended to do, to change us. So, applying it directly to our lives, ask ourselves hard questions. One of those hard questions we could ask is, if I'm so right about everything, why do I feel so empty? like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. You got to feel sorry for him. He came to Jesus and he said, "What lack I yet?" You know, he knew what's wrong. There's still something wrong with me. Can you fix me? And Jesus had the answer for him, but he didn't listen. He went away just as empty as he came, it appears. And one of my favorite verses in 2 Peter says, add to your virtue knowledge. And I think that order is very important. If you're not willing to do right with the information you have, you're wasting your time adding more knowledge. You need to apply what you have and add knowledge. It's not one or the other. It's a progression. Add knowledge, live it out. Add knowledge, live it out. So it's not a new idea. I started off trying to make it sound a little bit like maybe it's just try to share something new. It's not a new idea. It's just applying Scripture to your own personal life and asking God to change you through Scripture. And so I'll just leave you with this example at the end of this little message. Regardless of your views on money, do you have godliness with contentment? Just be honest with yourself and ask yourself that question. And do you want it? Or do you want to just defend your position? So a third message, like I said, it'll be short. And as I was thinking of this, I was thinking of young married couples. And, you know, there's lots of questions when you're newly married. I don't know exactly how far newly goes, 1, 2 years, 3 years. But there's lots of questions. Life's out in front of you. Things have changed. You're married now. Might have children or children on the way. These big questions, where are you going to live? What kind of job are you going to do? Are you going to have children? Are you going to commit to a mission? Are you going to? How are you going to deal with your finances? All those things, they're big, and they can cause a lot of anxiety. And fortunately, one thing that's available, always has been available in the Word and in good teaching, but also seems like there's more programs, books, things available on subjects like finances or child training that are very helpful. But this morning, for a few quick thoughts, I don't plan to give any specific advice on any one subject, but just more of a reminder of some of the things Jesus said that are foundational to life. I'd like to read out of Matthew chapter 6. Verses 31 through 34. It says, therefore, take no thought, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, first thought I'd like to share is take no thought. We've talked about that before. I think it doesn't mean you don't actually think about what's going on. More, don't worry. Worrying does no good. So the opposite of worrying is trusting. And John's devotions this morning went well. This portion here is simply trusting God. The opposite of worrying is trusting God, trusting in God's provision, and walking forward in faith. It's not sitting, it's walking forward in faith, trusting in Him. So the first point I'd like to just quickly share to young marrieds, and it can be for anybody, but that's who I was thinking about as I looked at this. I guess I make up a word here. Be a truster. I don't think that's actually a word. But be a truster, not a worrier. Just trust in the Lord. Verse 32 says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Another version says chase. The Gentiles chase after these things. And so my second point I'd like to share is don't be a chaser, be a faithful servant. You know, the Bible teaches us in many places that we're to be diligent, hard workers. But there's a big difference between a hard worker and a chaser. Chasers make their highest priority obtaining the things they want or the things they think they need, and they miss it all. They miss life. They miss all the blessings that God can bring, and they spend their life chasing. And faithful servants make their highest priority seeking the kingdom of God, and they gain it all. They gain both God's blessing in this life. Doesn't mean everything's going to be always rosy, but you have God's blessing upon your life, and you have the promise of eternal life too. So it's a simple reminder, but it's powerful. Just trust in the Lord. It may sound trite, but in an uncertain world, it's very, very solid ground. So by all means, I would say be a hard worker, but you've got to trust in the Lord. Bible says be anxious for nothing. Says run the race that is set before you with patience. And also we need to be thankful. And thinking of young married couples, I think a trap that you can fall into, I know I did and sometimes still do, is always looking ahead. You know, what's next? And it's hard to be thankful for what you have now, for the promises that you have now, for the food you have on your table now, for the health that you have right now, for a healthy child that you have right now. It's hard to really be thankful when you're looking at things as just quick stepping stones to get you somewhere else. We need to be thankful right now. And so those are three different messages. Never done that before, but I hope that at least one of them spoke to somebody in here and bear some fruit. I know a lot of these things I was looking at as I was analyzing my own life, seeing things that I struggle with, tendencies I have to get sucked into ditches that there's not life in, and I want to stay out of those and hopefully encourage you in the same way. So let's open it up here. If